Can you hear me back there? Good, Brother Sean. Can you hear me back there? Good. Brother Jeff, you got me? I think Brother Jeff is the one that needs to hear. He's a little bit older than Brother Sean is. Brother Josiah, would you mind helping us take up the morning offering, please, brother? Well, it's good to have everybody this morning. My grandson and his girlfriend are here with us this morning, so it's good to have them. See if I can get this turned around over here so it'll pick me up a little bit better. I'm kind of going to be isolated behind the pulpit. So. We're still on this topic of soul winning and salvation. The Bible has this to say in Acts chapter 4. I want to start in verse 10. The Bible says this, Acts 4:10, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And what I'm going to talk about this morning, we're going to talk about a scriptural presentation of salvation. Of course, while we're doing it, we're going to be giving a scriptural presentation of salvation, of how you ought to go about doing it. The Lord Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh. He came in the flesh and was sacrificed on the cross. His blood was shed that we might have eternal life. The other side of that is his blood was shed that you might not have to go to hell. We don't want to see anybody go to hell. And ultimately, that's really what it's all about. The mission of the church is to preach the gospel and get the gospel out into the streets. There's nothing more important for mankind than the doctrine of salvation and the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ made on the cross. And though I know probably a lot about most of your testimony, I don't really know whether or not you're saved. Only you and the Holy Ghost know that. There is a witness of the Spirit between believers too, folks. I realize that too. But a lot of times, sin in our lives kind of masks that witness, doesn't it? What we do by sin in our lives is we limit the manifestation, if you will, of the Holy Ghost through us. Because if we grieve the Holy Ghost, he's not going to work in us, is he? But thank God that in spite of us many times, he works in and through us. So we're saved. We're not perfect, folks. We're not sinless, but we ought to try to sin less as a fruit of our salvation. So there are seven simple steps in sharing God's plan of salvation. This is just a rough outline that you can take a number of different routes through this. And by the way, this particular presentation, I've talked to you about a New Testament that has Master Christian outlines in it. This particular outline was rooted into that. I've taken it and changed it so that we could use it here in a little bit more of an effective way. The very first step in sharing the plan of salvation is to share your personal testimony. You ought to know your own testimony backwards and forwards. It's not about giving your life story. It needs to be as brief as it can possibly be. And there ought to be a witness there of what actually happened to you in your salvation. That's something that you ought to sit down. You really shouldn't have to do a whole lot of work on it. You ought to know what God has done for you, and you ought to be able to tell somebody what he's done for you. Amen. So it should not take more than a few minutes to tell how the Lord saved you. As you come to the close of your testimony, bring out your Bible and ask them, "May I share with you God's plan of salvation that changed my life?" And folks, it did change my life. It was a radical turnaround in my life, evidenced by that dirty word called repentance. So when he came into my heart, he changed me, folks. There is evidence of that. The next step that you want to do is you want to get the prospect to the point where you let them know that it is a fact that God loves you. And God does love you. Because a passage of John 3, turn to John 3. Let's look at John 3 right fast. John 3, verses 14 through 18. Of course, in John 3 is that only passage in your New Testament where it says ye must be born again. You've got to be born again to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But this particular passage in John chapter 3, verses 14 through 18, deals with the love of God. That's what it deals with. And as Moses, starting in verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That eternal life is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, folks. And then verse 16 comes back and says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That is the life that you, as a saved person, have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It had a beginning. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ had no beginning. He's always existed. And that's a difficult concept for a lot of folks to comprehend. Verse 17 goes on to say this, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And listen at this verse. "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God." What does that mean? That means if you take no action whatsoever and you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're condemned. That means you're condemned to hell. That means that the wrath, according to John 3:36, abides upon you. And there is a judgment coming, folks, and we need to keep that in our minds and in our hearts. And that reference where it talked about Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness, that come out of Numbers chapter 21. He lifted up that serpent for sinful, disobedient people. And the Bible says that just as that serpent was lifted up, that the Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up for our sins. And he was lifted up, that what? For what reason? That he might draw all men unto him. That's why he was lifted up. When anyone was bitten by a serpent, he had a choice. He could humble himself and by a simple act of faith, look and live. Y'all know that song that we sing sometimes called "Look and Live"? It talks about that serpent that was lifted up. We must look to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. It's as plain and simple as that. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Just as the serpent in the wilderness was the only means for the healing of Israel, so the death of Jesus Christ is the only means for the new birth. Ye must be born again. And when we talk about that new birth, there's a physical birth that's involved when you get birthed into this world. That's the birth by water. And then there's a spiritual rebirth that we call being born again. The Bible says you must be born again. If you're not born again, then you're going to die twice. That's a simple matter of it. If you are born again, you'll only die once. Because when you come to salvation, you have eternal life. And that eternal life, or everlasting life, let me correct that, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The sinner must come to Christ by faith, believing. You must believe, number one, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. I'm not going to go and read all of the passages here this morning, but there are a number of passages that deal with that. How many of you are familiar with Isaiah chapter 53 and know what's told in there? That was according to the Scriptures. In fact, you can go all the way back into the last several verses of Isaiah 52 and carry it all the way through Isaiah 53. And by the way, that is one way that you can use to present the gospel to a Jewish person, is by taking them into Isaiah chapter 53, because it promises a Messiah. And the other thing that you got to believe, you got to believe that not only that he died, but that he was buried. And what is the fact that he was buried of? That is proof of his death, isn't it? That's proof that he died. He went into the tomb. And then the other part of it is you have to believe that he rose again the third day from the grave. Because if he did not rise, what did Paul say about any salvation that we might claim? It's a vain belief, isn't it, if he did not rise from the dead. And we just came through the Easter season where we celebrated the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is his resurrection that proves to us that we can be resurrected. It's his resurrection, if we believe the facts of what the Bible says, that will deliver us from the fiery pits of hell. Yes, sir. You can't. You cannot. What does the Bible say? And what time period would that have covered, Brother Darnell? Okay, that was the 3 days. Most of it, do y'all know that the Jewish days are reckoned from when? From 6 o'clock in the evening to 6 o'clock in the following evening. Unlike the way we reckon our days. But he was 3 days and 3 nights in the tomb. Why was he 3 days and 3 nights? One of the reasons is because the Jews had a belief that once a person was in the grave for greater than 3 days, that they were verifiably dead. That was one of the things that they pushed. Brother Josh, you had a comment?
Oh, yeah, that's why Good Friday is actually a moment.
Yeah.
People haven't taken the time to realize that he was dead. I mean, he died on 3 consecutive Sabbath days, holy days. Because you had the Passover, you had the, I'm forgetting one of them, and then he rose after the actual Sabbath day.
Yeah. And, of course, that was the subject of prophecy, wasn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ himself said that it was. And what we have just talked about, the fact that Christ died for you, the fact that he was buried, and the fact that he rose again the third day, folks, that is the biblical gospel. And we'll probably read it again here in a minute, because 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, identifies the gospel as being those three facts. Brother Larry.
Was there have to be sacrifices when he rose or when he died? Did there have to be sacrifices then, right?
Now, what was the question?
Before he passed away, there had to be sacrifices.
Yes.
Now, did they have to have a sacrifice while he was dead or when he rose?
Whole burnt offering for sin, and he went down to hell?
Yeah, he became the offering, is what he became. When the Lord Jesus Christ was sacrificed on that cross, and when he arose, the system of sacrifices went away, period. And now there is now no other sacrifice for sin. Brother Josh. Right. And he did become our sin is what he became. So, and if he had not have done that, you would have had to pay the penalty for your sin. And folks, that's the reason why God turned away from the Lord Jesus Christ when he took the sin of the world upon himself. But that's a good question, Brother Larry. But that sacrifice has done away with all other sacrifices. And any system that tries to re-sacrifice the Lord Jesus Christ is not scriptural. So, but that is the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Now, the means of the new birth is found in that, number one, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to be the only means of the new birth. That's in John 3:16. The Bible plainly says, we started out in Acts chapter 4, 12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Bible also says, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the only way. Sister?
That verse you just quoted, where was that?
That's in John 14, 6. John 14. Jesus Christ also gladly came into the world to become the only means of the new birth. I'm not going to go and read all of the passages, but that's in John 12, verse 27, and John 17, verses 1 through 5. And then also the Holy Ghost.
That was a different verse. Something, I think in Acts you said it was.
That was Acts 4, 12. Okay. Acts 4, 12. The part that the Holy Ghost plays in salvation, very, very important. And a lot of times when we get into presentations of the gospel, we start depending upon a canned plan to lead somebody to salvation. And if the Holy Ghost is not in it, it's not going to work, folks. It will not work. Who does the drawing? The Holy Ghost. Who does the conviction? Who does the regeneration? The Holy Ghost. So it's God that's involved in this thing all the way through. And who, by the way, is it that grants repentance? God. And an argument could be made it's God, the Holy Ghost. But that doctrine of repentance, folks, is just not going to go away. You must repent to be saved. Repentance is a part of salvation. A personal faith for you and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the only means of the new birth, folks. And the only place that phrase, you must be born again, occurs at is in the book of John, in John chapter 3. But it's throughout the scriptures that state that you must be born again. The doctrine is there. After you get an individual to the point of the fact that God does love him, and God does love him because love you because why? He sent his son to the cross to die for your sins and to die for my sins. The next thing you need to let them know, and most folks know this by their conscience, it is a fact that you are a sinner. You are a sinner. You can try to deny that, and I was listening to a sermon by Brother Charles Lawson this past week, and he had to deal within the last couple of weeks with an individual that said they were sinless. And they really believed that they were sinless. And he never was able to talk them out of it. Folks, until you become a lost sinner, you're not going to get saved. The Bible says this in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's straightforward, isn't it? Doesn't matter whether it's President Donald Trump, some king in some foreign land, Vladimir Putin, Hillary Clinton, Mike Sutherland. No matter who it is, we all have sinned. And the Bible says that if you say you have no sin, what are you? It says you're a liar, is what it says. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3:23, plain and simple. Now the question always comes down to, what is sin, folks? And these are some issues that you need at some point probably to deal with most folks. Sin is, according to 1 John 3:4, is lawlessness, isn't it? And our society, folks, is lawless today. We are totally given over. We, as a nation, are reprobate. And why are we out knocking doors? We want to try to change that. But unless God does the changing, it's not going to happen, folks. We've got to depend upon God. Also, sin is unbelief, according to 1 John 5:10. And as I just stated, it calls God a liar. You're a sinner, folks. You sin. And folks, when you get saved, you will have a battle with sin for the rest of your life. If you would admit it, most of you live in Romans 7 just like I do. And Romans 7 talks about the battle that probably the greatest human that was on the face of the earth as far as the gospel goes, he had a battle with sin, didn't he? If you read Romans chapter 7. And he had the power of the Holy Ghost all over him, folks. He was a preacher. He was a no-compromise preacher. And yet he had a battle with sin. Why do you think you would be any better than what they are? Sin, folks, also, according to 1 Samuel 15:23, is an active rebellion against God. And sin, folks, is also a passive rebellion against God, according to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. If you look at Isaiah chapter 1 up in verse 18, it talks about God reasoning with us about our sin, doesn't it? But when we talk about passive rebellion, we're talking about that passage in John 3:18 that says that you're condemned already if you do nothing. You just sit there and you do nothing. And that's where a lot of people are. They're not some great sinner. They haven't murdered somebody. They haven't gone out and raped somebody. They haven't lived in incest. They haven't stolen from somebody. So they think they're okay. Yeah, you did. You always vote whether you vote or not. And folks, that situation is not going to let up with Donald Trump. Y'all need to pray for him. Really need to pray for him. And I will say this about Donald Trump. He's made some moves that no other president would make. He has done some things as it relates to the nation of Israel and the Jew that no other president has done. And thank God for it. Thank God. Okay, in the area of sin, all unrighteousness is sin. There are no white lies in the eyes of God. There are no little bitty sins in the eyes of God. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that one sin makes you guilty of all the law. You're guilty of all of it. So all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have. God, who cannot lie, said, all have sinned, and that includes you. Amen. You have sinned against God by thought, word, and deed. How many of you have a battle in your mind constantly almost? Raise your hand. All of you ought to have a hand up here. Amen. I have a battle every day. I fight things every day. I stood up here last week, and I had probably the roughest time that I've had in a long time up here teaching. I had a battle up here, and I don't understand why. Well, I do. I understand one of the reasons that it took place. But we all have battles. Amen. And you're never going to reach a point in your life where you don't have a battle. You're going to battle with your flesh. The Bible says that they strive against one another, doesn't it? And that's a constant. And if Paul went through it, you're going to go through it. After we settle the issue with them that they are a sinner, the next thing that you need to deal with them about is the fact that they are now dead in sin. They're dead. The Bible says they're dead. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." The wages of sin is death, but here's the hallelujah side of it. "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Eternal life is the gift of God, folks. We are all dead in sin. You know, in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 20, when it talks about the dead being brought before the great white throne judgment, what does it say? It said the dead were brought before. Why were they dead? They were still dead in their trespasses and sins. That's why they were brought up for judgment. And there, folks, there are two different judgments. You've got the judgment seat of Christ, which is for saved folks, and you've got the great white throne judgment, which is for lost folks. You don't want to be at the great white throne judgment. Folks, there is no general judgment, and there is no general resurrection. I don't care what you men taught. It's not in the Bible. There is going to be two different resurrections, a resurrection of the just and a resurrection of the unjust, or put another way, a resurrection of the saved and a resurrection of the lost. They are 1,000 years apart, according to what the Bible teaches in Revelation chapter 20. So the wages of, Brother Darnell. Yep. That's good. You hear that? He's the judge of the quick and the dead. Who are the quick? Those that are alive in Christ. Amen. And the others, the dead ones, are the ones that are dead in their trespasses and sins. And if you're not saved here this morning, you're dead in your trespasses and sin. Amen. You have the second death to look forward to if you're not saved here this morning. Brother Larry. What's that? Okay, folks, what is death? That's what we need to do. What is death? What does the Bible teach about death? Death is separation, isn't it? That's what death is. Death is, number one, a spiritual separation. Your sins have separated you from God, and you are dead in your sins. And then you have, death is also a physical separation, isn't it? When you die, your soul and spirit are separated from what? Your body. That's what they are. And then death can also be an eternal separation. If you remain lost in your sins, you will stand before God at the great white throne judgment. And there your sins will separate you from the mercy of God forever. This is hell, folks. Hell is a reality, folks. People are dying and going to hell every day. People are burning in hell right now. People are going to burn in hell for an eternity if they don't repent and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to burn for an eternity. That's why we need to be out knocking doors. That's why we need to be witnessing. That's why we need to be living holy lives that others might see Christ in us. The way you live is a whole lot more important than what you say. Remember what I said. What you say whispers. The way you live screams. If you have a salvation that can't keep you from open sin, you've got a serious issue. Very serious issue. Turn in your Bible. I want to read this passage of Scripture. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20. And we'll start in verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it," "and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And here's why we came here. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Is your name written in the book of life? Have you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the all-important issue for you in this life. Have you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? When you can get to the point where you can get an individual to admit that they're dead in their sins, you ought to rejoice for that. And don't drop it there. The next thing that you need to tell them once they realize that they're dead in their trespasses and sin is they must realize that it is a fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died for them. He died for their sin. He died for my sin also, folks. But he died for their sin. Romans 5:6 says this, "For when ye were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for who? The ungodly." Folks, he died for all. It's a whosoever will salvation. Let's read some more verses. Romans 5:8. "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." 2 Corinthians 5:21. We've already kind of discussed this. "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with what? The precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." We have a bloody religion, folks. That's what it's been called. That's what it's been described as. But the fact of the matter is that it takes the blood of Jesus to cover for those sins. Without the blood, there is no remission of sins. Without the blood, we would all be in hell burning now. And by the way, folks, whether you believe it or not, that's where we belong at. We deserve hell for what we've done. It was our sin that put the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. We put him there. It wasn't the Jews that put him there. It was us that put him there. And here it is, 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. We talked about this earlier. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures." 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. The question is what do those Scriptures do for you? Do you receive those Scriptures? Do you believe what they say? And now I would ask you this question. Isn't it wonderful that God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son? So do you believe that God loves you? God loves you, folks. And the older I get, the more I realize how much he does love me. After you reach a point where you convince somebody from the Scriptures that God loves them, then you need to let them know it is a fact that you can be saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can all be saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 16, verses 30 and 31. "And brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what faith is, folks. The Philippian jailer, when he asked that question, he got a straight up answer, didn't he? to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is that, the part of the belief? We just read it out of 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel. You've got to believe the gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the God-man, died for you, was buried for you, and rose from the dead for you. And is now at the right hand of the Father interceding for you. It's a personal salvation, folks. It's not in the church. It's not in the Baptist church. It's not in the Roman Catholic church. It's not in the Methodist. It's not in the Presbyterian. Salvation is in a man. Salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he is. Now, the Bible also says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." That covers everybody, doesn't it? We're all in one of those categories or the other. Your faith in Jesus Christ releases the power of God that saves your soul, folks. That's what it does. The man born blind received physical sight by a miracle, but spiritual sight came when Jesus asked, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" And what was his answer? He says, "Lord, I believe." That was the point at which he came to salvation. And then the Bible also says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shalt do what? Believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What we've just done is we've walked through what it takes somebody to get saved. Question I have for you here this morning, I realize I'm teaching a lesson on soul winning, is, are you saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Do you know for a fact that you're not going to hell? Do you know that? Because if you don't, you can know it, folks. You can know it from the Bible. Yes, sir. Yes. The Bible says that we are to make a public confession of faith. That we use the term public. But the Bible says also that if we don't acknowledge him before man, he'll not acknowledge us before God. Brother Josh. Yeah. We are to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the point. Okay, now you've come to a point with an individual. And folks, there's a number of ways that you can reach the point of where an individual crosses from eternal death into eternal life. There's a number of ways to reach. A lot of people memorize particular groups of scriptures, like to call it the Romans Road, the John's Road, and so forth, as means to lead. Those work, folks, but you also need to be well enough educated in the Bible to be able to deal with the individual concerns that individuals raise, because there are those. There are a lot of things that when you're out knocking doors and you're dealing with sinners, there's a lot of things that a canned plan of salvation will not address. And you need to be able to address some of those concerns. And if you can't, folks, don't try to run around them. Try to use subterfuge to hide the fact that you don't know something for sure. Tell them you'll get back with them. Go back and look at it. None of us know it all, and if we think we do, we're in serious trouble. Very serious trouble. But once you reach this point, Here's where we are. Do you believe that God loves you? That's number one. Number two, do you believe that you are a sinner? Number three, do you believe that you are dead in your sin? Number four, do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross for your sins, died, was buried, and was resurrected? And then number five, do you believe that you can be saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? A lot of times you're not going to have time to go through what I've just went here, but that's the basics, folks, of salvation. The problem we have is this. Is we've grown used to instant hamburgers, instant chicken, instant this and instant that, and we want results right now. We want them right now, and if we don't get them, we're going to try to manipulate somebody to pray a sinner's prayer when there is no evidence that they've exercised faith. And that's wrong, folks. What you're doing is when you do that, you're inoculating somebody to the gospel. Because what they'll do is they'll point back to that. Never exercise faith, but they'll point back to that. I prayed that prayer. Salvation is not in a prayer, folks. The simplest I've ever heard it is what Sister Faith put in that little card that she handed out. It's the prayer from faith. It's that faith that saves you there. It's not a sinner's prayer that does that. And our churches are eat up with people, with membership of people that have prayed a prayer and have never been regenerated by the Spirit of God. Brother Jeff.
Man once told me he knew he was saved because he said a prayer. Told him, I said, saying a prayer
doesn't make a Christian. People never really pray. Before I close out here this morning, I want to revisit the doctrine of repentance. I am not going to compromise on the doctrine of repentance being required for salvation. I do not care how much pressure comes from the crowd that says you do not have to repent for salvation. I am going to teach what the Bible has to say about repentance. I am going to close this morning by reading you a response that I prepared after receiving an email from a friend in West Virginia where he forwarded me some comments concerning a sermon preached by Pastor Charles Lawson. Here is my written response to yet another attack on the doctrine of repentance. I recently listened to a sermon by Pastor Charles Lawson titled Belief Based on Feelings in response to an email I had received. I listened to the whole sermon because of the attack on that sermon that a listener posted on sermon audio. This listener's attack on the sermon by Brother Lawson prove that once again, we have many individuals who misunderstand what biblical repentance is. I am convinced that most people who rant against repentance have a misunderstanding of what biblical repentance is, making it a work of the human flesh when instead it is both a gift and a work of the Holy Ghost. Repentance is said to be given in Acts 5:31. That makes it a gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 11:18 says that repentance unto life is granted by God. That makes it a gift. Acts 13:24 and Acts 19:4 refers to the baptism of repentance. That baptism is not water baptism. It is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That makes it a work of God. 2 Timothy 2:25 says, if God will for adventure, give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth. Once again, that makes repentance a gift of God. I continue to do battle with those who do not understand biblical repentance and those who are opposed to repentance as a necessity for salvation. There are people who are taught that you have to repent first before you can be born again. While I do not agree with that order of events in salvation, I believe that you must repent to be saved. Theologically speaking, if we believe that repentance is a work of the indwelling Holy Ghost, then faith must come before repentance, since it is the work of the Holy Ghost that does not indwell a sinner until they believe. I believe that it is the indwelling Holy Ghost that works that repentance. From a practical standpoint, faith and repentance are almost simultaneous events. From a practical standpoint, in application, what difference does it make if faith or repentance comes first? I repeat, what difference does it make? For years I have said that salvation can be likened unto a coin. On one side is faith, and on the other side is repentance. In my early Christian life, repentance was a doctrine in my life. But I have grown in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and it has become an understanding and a lifestyle. Some people define repentance as simply turning from unbelief to belief. That confounds faith with repentance. There is a difference, folks. Otherwise, why would God distinguish between them in the same verse in Acts 20, verse 21? God requires both as a condition of salvation. If you have not repented, you are not saved. You will not and cannot repent until you have exercised faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This problem of rejecting biblical repentance is not going to go away as long as heretics are leading their victims to believe that all you have to do to get saved is to pray a faithless sinner's prayer. If faith in salvation is the gift of God, then what, pray tell, does God require of the lost sinner for salvation? I want you to think about that. The whole idea that faith is a gift of God in salvation comes from a Calvinistic interpretation of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says the following: For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In these verses, folks, salvation is the gift of God in response to the outreach hand of faith from the lost sinner. It is salvation that is the gift and not faith. Grammatically speaking, saved, or salvation, in other words, is the subject of Ephesians 2:8, with the prepositional phrase, through faith, telling us how we get salvation. By grammatical definition, a prepositional phrase such as through faith cannot be the subject of a sentence. The words it and gift in Ephesians 2:8 refer back to the subject of the sentence, which is saved. So salvation is the gift and not faith. Repentance is the bow that God ties around the gift of salvation. You can get into all the arguments about a sinner must be willing to repent to get saved. I believe that. But the lost sinner's will is not going to be changed until they put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those that mock any supposed sorrow associated with repentance. They state that you do not have to be sorry for any sin to get saved. If you believe in repentanceless salvation, in no way, put it this way, if you believe that in a repentanceless salvation that is in no way associated with sorrow, I want you to judge your belief by the following passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. That should settle the issue, folks. Repentance is required for salvation, and sorrow is godly sorrow, that is associated with repentance that leads to salvation, not to be repented of. I want to thank y'all for listening this morning.